Some time ago, the United States of America was introduced to a feisty little old lady who became famous through using the phrase, "Where's the beef?" Around that same time, you could find enthusiastic groups of people shouting to each other, "Tastes great, less filling." And even today, you might walk into some place and someone might walk up to you and go, "How are you doing?" Why do these phrases get into our vocabulary? Well, it's obvious. It's from television commercials. Television commercials have this power. They have the ability to change the way we think, to change what we think. They're this amazing force in our society. Let me prove this to you by giving you a test. As soon as you know the product I'm talking about, go ahead, someone just yell it out, all right? Here we go. Do 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 do. What? Coca-Cola, all right. Now, what about this one? Do you know what product is strong enough for a man but made for a woman? Secret. Right. Or how about this one? 773-202. Luna Carpets. Ah, Chicago mainstay. Or another one of my favorites. 588-2300. Empire. Right. We could have a chorus here. This is great. I love it. Here's one that might be a little more tricky, but for maybe the younger people in here, you might know this. Who does Kobe Bryant represent? Adidas. He represents Adidas, right. Or let's see, I've got one more, two more here. What company is it that tells you to obey your thirst? Sprite, okay. And the last one, of course, we all know which company is known by having a swoosh. Nike. Right, that little logo. They don't even have to say their name anymore. They don't have to use slogans anymore. All they do is they just show that little symbol on the screen and you all know it's an ad for Nike, even though it was a bunch of people running around and playing in the mud. You know, commercials are like that. They've gotten to the point so much that commercials themselves have become a form of entertainment. There are TV shows entirely devoted to the commercials, and the Super Bowl is only one of them. So what you've got is you've got all these commercials going out, and people know that commercials have a powerful force on us. And of course, the reason is that commercials do two things very well. Commercials, first of all, keep something on our minds. They have the ability to keep something on our minds, whether it's by using a song or a jingle or a simple logo or some type of image that you might be likely to see. Commercials have a way of keeping something on our minds. And secondly, commercials also have the ability somehow to motivate us to take action. Perhaps you're not motivated by the Empire commercials or the Luna commercials, but you might be motivated by some Nike commercial. All of us are motivated by different things, but you put them collectively together, and commercials have this incredible power to motivate people to take action. I remember when I was younger, as soon as one of those McDonald's commercials came on television, I was hungry. And I had to find something to do to meet that need, because I had been motivated to eat. Now, I didn't have a car when I was so young, and so I couldn't drive to McDonald's or anything like that, and my parents didn't want to purchase McDonald's for me, so I had to find out something else. But commercials have that power somehow to motivate us. This morning, I'm going to use three commercials that are relatively recent, relatively current. I'm going to use three commercials as ways to help us remember something very important, and hopefully something that will motivate us to take some action. Recently, there's been a commercial on TV, and I think it's incredibly dumb, but it makes its point. It shows two men sitting in a train, and these two men are eating lunch, and the lunch is over, and the bill comes, and one man says, "I'll pay the bill," and he pulls out a credit card, and he's getting ready to pay with a credit card. And then, meanwhile, you notice the camera scene switches, and outside the train, there are all these banditos riding up to the train on horses. And they jump onto the train, and they're all swarming around the train. They get inside the train. They're rushing down the aisles. And right when they get down there to the two men who are eating lunch, the camera zooms in, and you realize the credit card is a Capital One credit card. And as soon as it's seen that it's a Capital One credit card, the bandits go, "Oh, no," and they all run away. And they all leave. But the last thing you hear them say is one of them says, "What's in your wallet?" Of course, to indicate, I think the point of the commercial is to say that credit cards come with hidden charges and interest fees that, if you don't understand them, if you don't realize they're there, they can jump up and get you just like a band of robbers. They try to tell you what's in your wallet because they want you to open your wallet and see if you've got a Capital One credit card. But I think we can make an application of this to ourselves. What's in your wallet really means we need to know our resources. Spiritually speaking, what's in your spiritual wallet? We need to know our spiritual resources. We need to know what's available to us. You see, I believe that God has clearly laid out in Scripture something for all of us. That something is that every single Christian is supposed to be a part of God's incredible plan. God has this huge plan set out for us. He wants us to take part in seeing people's lives be transformed, to be more like Jesus. God wants to use you and to me to see people's hearts grow closer to Him. That's an amazing thing. This is an incredible task. I believe that God wants every single Christian to be involved in some form of ministry, some form of taking action to do God's will for the sake of other people. That's what we've used as our definition for ministry. And God wants all of us to have some place, some avenue of ministry. I believe that. But the problem is, you will never be able to take action to do those kinds of things. You will never be able to find your place in God's plan unless you know your resources. Unless you know what you've got, what you start with. Sadly, many of us are under the delusion that we have nothing to offer. Many Christians feel like they simply have nothing to offer God or anyone else. Well, that kind of thinking is wrong. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to find out that there is no Christian who has nothing to offer. Everyone's got something. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 and following. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge, by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And He gives them to each one just as He determines. Now, many scholars have taken these passages that talk about spiritual gifts, and they try to do a lot of stuff with them. You might have heard some of these. They try to put them all into a hierarchy of which ones are more important. Or they try to put together a definitive list, and then they ask you to sort of pick out of that list which one you are. And if you read this passage, I don't think the writer, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this, I don't think he's trying to say, this is the definitive list. This is the only list. Instead, if you notice, what he's really trying to do, at the end of verse 6, he says, there are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. And then at the end of verse 11, he says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. I think the point that Paul is trying to make is to simply say that everybody's got something. Every Christian has something that God has given them to be used for the good of the church. Every Christian has a spiritual gift, a gift from the Spirit. Let me give you a definition of spiritual gifts, because these are somewhat confused, and it's important that we know this. A definition of spiritual gifts, as I see it, as I've come to realize, is this. It is talents and abilities and personality traits given and empowered by God for the sake of His church. A spiritual gift is talent, ability, or a personality trait given by the power, given by the Spirit of God for the sake of His church. Now, think about that for a moment. And ask yourself, what's in your wallet? Well, how do you determine that? I've come up with four basic questions. Four questions that I think can help us determine what our spiritual gifts are and determine what are those skills, talents, abilities, personality traits that God has given and empowered us for the sake of His church. The first question that we can ask ourselves is this: what excites me? Just jot that down. What excites me? I believe that since these things, since these gifts are things that God gives to you, that He puts inside of you, then whatever those things are, they should move you at your deepest level. They should excite you. God wouldn't put something inside of you and then make it a stress for you or a disappointment. If something is in you, you know as well as I do that if something is inside you, that's part of who you are, and part of who you are always excites you. If it's given by God. That's the way He works. So ask yourself that question. What excites you? And you're on your way to identifying what those gifts are. Secondly, ask yourself this question. What skills, abilities, and character traits do I have? Actually, change that word abilities to resources. What skills, resources, and character traits do I have? Let's talk about those just briefly. Skills. Perhaps you're skilled at playing a musical instrument. It just may be that if you're skilled at playing a musical instrument, that is one aspect of what God wants you to do for Him, ministry-wise. Maybe playing up here is in a worship context. Maybe going to Greenbrier Park and playing on drums Friday night so that you can get together and get to know some of the other people around there who just like to hang out and jam. You know, whatever skills you have, God has given them to you for the sake of His church, to be used for Him. And when you use the things you're skilled at, in general, you get excited by that. But then the other thing, what about resources? Resources was the second part of that. What resources do you have? You can read other places in Scripture and you can find out that God, and I believe this is true, that God gives people money and God gives people homes and God gives people cars, and God gives people resources like that to be used for the sake of His church. How many of you, when you drive to church, have two or three empty seats in your car? How many of you, when you go to any place, when you go someplace fun, you have enough money that you could have bought an extra ticket? Basically, what I'm saying is that God gives us resources, and He wants us to use them for the sake of His church and for His kingdom. Now, some of us don't have the same resources that others have. I might not have a car that's big enough to bring two or three people to church. I might not have the ability to give something to the food pantry or the clothes closet. But all of us have some resources. And simply ask yourself, what resources has God given me? Move on to the third one, what character traits? This is also really important, I think, because oftentimes when it comes to doing ministry, we tend to put aside our own personality. And we say, here's a task, I need to do the task. But we need to ask ourselves, what are your character traits? What are the things about you that make you tick? Are you the kind of person that likes getting up in front of people and talking? Or are you the kind of person who would hate that and would want to be in the background, so to speak? Whatever your personality traits are, those are another indication of where God might want you to serve, of what gifts He's given you. The third question to try to determine what your gifts are, the third question is this: where have I experienced ministry success? It's really important that we think about that. Because God, if God has given you a gift to do something, you will be successful at it. If God has given you a gift to do something, you will find some measure of success. Now, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah was given a gift of prophecy. He was given a gift to tell people that God was mad at them and that they needed to get their act together. And Jeremiah wasn't successful. No one listened to him. But actually, he was successful because he did what God wanted him to do. And actually, the ministry God gave Jeremiah to do was to make people more hard against God. Every time Jeremiah spoke, people turned their backs on God. God knew that would happen, and that's why he gave the ministry to Jeremiah, and that's why he told Jeremiah in advance that would happen. So I believe he was arousing success, because God told him exactly what to do and what would happen, and when he did it, it happened. I believe that in our world today, God has told us all clearly, go and make disciples. He tells us to go. He tells us that we will be able to make disciples. It's clear. If you are using your gifts, you will experience ministry success and people will grow closer to God because of what you're doing. Ask the fourth question now. The fourth question is, what opportunities has God given me? What opportunities has God given me? I believe that if God wants you to do something for Him, He'll bring you opportunities to do it. Last week we had a ministry showcase here to let you know about the opportunities here in this place. But this church is not the only source of opportunities. Just last week, a group from our church went up on Devon Avenue to ask people survey questions, to ask them what they think the greatest needs in this community are. And you know what one of the top answers was? Cleanliness. I would never have thought that. If someone asks me what the deepest need in this community is, I would have said, well, they need to know God. Someone who doesn't know God, answer, our streets need to be clean. But you know what? If we help those streets get clean, then those people might get to know God. You see, God brings us opportunities. He's put us in this area, and these opportunities are not necessarily the ones inside your church. They're the ones in your community. They're the ones in your workplace. God brings us opportunities all day long, and if you answer that question, you'll know some measure of what is your spiritual gift. What excites you? What makes you up? What skills, talents, abilities, resources, character traits make up who you are? Where have you experienced success? What opportunities has God brought you? What's in your wallet? I would challenge you, though, it's more important to do than just to know. If you know what's in your wallet, it's time that you just do it. You take some action. We need to take action. Just do it is the slogan for Nike. They picked this slogan maybe 5 years ago or longer. I don't remember how long. Maybe even 10 years ago. But there is probably no other ad slogan and no other ad campaign in the history of television commercials that has been so powerful as that one, Just Do It. Because Nike hit on the core issue of their audience. You see, Nike sells sports equipment. And a sports equipment manufacturer is out of business if no one uses it. And most people in our society talk about using it, talk about playing sports, talk about exercising. But what they really need is they need to get out there and do it. So Nike simply told them to do it. They do all this ad campaign, show people exercising, and then at the end of the commercial, they just say, just do it. Get up off your seat, take some action, go out there and do it. And it was remarkably successful because, of course, those who did it bought Nike. And they got some measure of personal excitement, enjoyment, fulfillment out of this, even though someone else told them to just do it. There comes a time, as a Christian, when we have to just do it. When we have to take action. It's not just enough to know what's in your wallet. We have to take some action. Take a look with me at Romans chapter 8. Excuse me, chapter 12, verse 6. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Listen to this. Paul, the same guy who wrote 1 Corinthians, also wrote this. And he says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. What Paul is saying here is that if you've got a gift, use it. If you can teach, teach. If you can lead, lead. If you've got the resources to give to needy people, then do it generously. If you've got the ability to do something, if you've got the gift, then take advantage of it. Do something with it. Man, I would encourage you, once you know what's in your wallet, take some action and do something about it. That's what he's saying. He's saying just do it. But there's one other thing we have to remember about this. Paul says, if a man's gift is leadership, if a man's gift is teaching, if a man's gift, if a person's gift, if a woman's gift, if a child's gift, if someone's gift is something, they should do that thing. They shouldn't do something else. It's not just about taking action, it's being focused too. Paul doesn't say that if this person has the gift of prophesying, he should give generously. He doesn't say if a man's gift is leadership, then he should go out and meet people's needs. He doesn't say if a person has a gift of playing music, that person should cook food. Oftentimes in churches, we get to this kind of situation where there's a job that must be done, and so someone just does it, even though that person is not the right person for it. That's because we're looking at it all backwards. We're looking at the situation saying, what should be done? Who's willing to do it? God works in the other way. God says, who's got what gift? Let that person use it. I have a problem with this because it's hard for me to stay focused sometimes. In fact, when it comes to staying focused, I'm somewhat schizophrenic. If you ask anyone who's known me more than a year, you probably would be able to find out that I have 10, 20, 30 entrepreneurial ideas circling around in my head all the time. Wondering about, I've got 4 different restaurants that I know would just be big hits. I've got a couple ideas for some toys. I've invented a few things that then a few years later I found on the market, so I was irritated at that. And then I've got some other ideas for this and other ideas for that, how organizations should operate, how businesses should operate, stuff like this. I've got all this stuff floating around in my head. And I have to stay focused. It's work for me to stay focused on what's most important. If it is my job here in this place to help people understand God and to help people grow closer to Him, then I'm wasting my time if I do anything else. And I'm, in fact, not doing what God wants me to do. And the same is true with all of us. If there's something that you are doing that you're not gifted to do, perhaps you need to say, okay, it's time to stop. Even if the thing doesn't get done. Because I believe if God wants something to be done, He will give a person a gift to do it. We have to stay focused. Whatever's in your wallet, just do it. But just do it. Let's move on. The last commercial we're going to talk about is a commercial that I didn't really like when it first came out, and I still kind of don't like it. Every now and then you'll still see it. But you probably saw this one. It's black and white. Everything's in black and white. And there are, again, athletes on the screen, and they're lifting weights, and they're running around, they're running laps, jumping hurdles, shooting baskets, playing tennis, running around, exerting themselves, and it's all in black and white except for their sweat. And their sweat is bright color. It's like iridescent blue, fluorescent yellow, bright pink. Bright orange, like the color of every fluorescent highlighter you've ever found. And it's on their sweat, and you're like, this is just gross. This is just nasty. Why would they do this to me, force me to watch this thing? Well, of course, you're still watching it. And so it's this black and white, and you're wondering what is going on, until finally, at the end of the commercial, you realize someone picks up a bottle of Gatorade, and it's iridescent blue. Or fluorescent green, or red, or yellow, or whatever is the same color as the person's sweat, and they drink it, and you see the colors matching up. And the point of the commercial is they're trying to say, if you cut me, I'll bleed Gatorade. If I exert myself, I'll sweat Gatorade. Whatever I can do, whatever power I have to do this effort that I'm doing, it's because of the Gatorade that's in me. And then the question is flashed at the end of the commercial, is it in you? And of course, they're trying to say, if you don't have Gatorade, you don't have game. If you don't have Gatorade, you can't do whatever it is that you want to do. Gatorade's a funny product, though, because as I think about it, it doesn't really have all that much power, right? Gatorade, no matter how much he drinks, no matter how much Gatorade he drinks, and no matter what color he drinks, whether it's the red or the blue or the purple stuff, whatever it is, Sammy Sosa is never going to get a Super Bowl ring. And no matter how much Gatorade he drinks, Sammy Sosa will never win Wimbledon. Now, if it happens, I'll eat my hat. But Sammy Sosa is not going to do those things. Gatorade can't give him the power to reach beyond his potential. But the reverse is true. Gatorade does give athletes the ability to live up to their potential. It was designed to do that. It's got sugars in it, carbohydrates in it, it's got salts in it, so that when you drink the stuff, it gives your muscles and your brain the ability to communicate to each other effectively, and you can do what it is that you're supposed to do. Gatorade, the point of it is to help athletes live up to their potential. My question for you is it in you? But not Gatorade. Because you see, I believe that God looks at us and He sees you and He sees me and He sees this church with great potential. We've got great potential. But sometimes we don't have the power to live up to that potential. We need power. But just as an athlete can reach for a bottle of Gatorade to get what he needs to help him live up to his potential, we have a resource that is right within our grasp that will give us the ultimate power. And it is the Holy Spirit of God. The same Spirit that provides the power for this creation that is all around us. The same Spirit that provided the power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. The same Spirit that gave the power for all the miracles that Jesus did when He was here on this earth, and all the miracles that happen even today, that same Holy Spirit is available to you and to me. So how can we make the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God a reality in our lives? Four simple steps. The first is this: examine yourself. Examine yourself. And ask yourself these two questions. Is He in you, the Holy Spirit? Is He in you? And secondly, is He in control? Turn with me for one more passage of Scripture, Romans 8, verse 9. As you read here, again, the Apostle Paul is telling us, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." There is power in the Holy Spirit, and that power is available to you. The question is He in you? Is He in control? Answer these questions honestly. Scripture tells us that if anyone belongs to Jesus Christ, if anyone believes Christ, if anyone believes that He died on the cross and rose again, if anyone has prayed to ask Him to take over your life, to control your life, then Scripture is clear. It tells us that the Spirit lives in you. This Holy Spirit, the power of God, lives in you. But secondly, is He in control? This passage of Scripture tells us that if the Spirit lives in you, He's in control, ultimately. But we still struggle, and we maintain this power struggle with the Holy Spirit. And we try to keep control over little tiny aspects of our lives. Is there some aspect of your life where the Holy Spirit does not have control? Answer those questions honestly. Examine yourself. Because only after you examine yourself can we move on to step two. And step two is this: confess sin. When you realize that there is something in your life that is hindering your relationship with God, God wants you to get rid of it. And the way you get rid of it is by telling God it's there. You say, God, this is in my life and I don't want it to be there anymore. It's sin, it's wrong, please forgive me. Confess sin. It's a very simple thing to do. All you have to do is just say it to God. Say, Lord, I've examined myself. You're not in control, but I want you to be. I'm sorry, forgive me. Because only after you take that step can you go to step three. And step three is to ask God to fill you. Ask to be filled. I believe that this is one of the few prayers in Scripture where we know the answer without a shadow of a doubt before we pray it. When you pray to receive Christ in your life, you know that without a shadow of a doubt, God will answer that prayer. He will answer it with a resounding yes, and He will save you and give you eternal life. And this prayer is the same. When you ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you, to give you that power on the inside, the answer is always yes. God will do it. He promises us that. In fact, He commands it to us. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is say, God, I want it, and He's there ready to pour out the Holy Spirit into your life. This is a prayer where we know the answer before we even pray it. And this process, steps 1 through 3, I believe should be just as natural as breathing. Just as natural as breathing. When you're walking down the street, when you're sitting in your car, when you're watching television, your breathing happens all the time, in and out. You never even think about it. In with the good oxygen, out with the carbon dioxide to keep your body working. This process should be as natural as breathing. All you have to do is just say, in with the Holy Spirit, out with the sin. Confess sin to God, breathe it out. And ask God to fill you. Inhale His answer. I was driving home from a small group this week, and we just had a great time in our small group Wednesday night. We had a fabulous time. I really enjoyed it. And I was driving home, and it's amazing that once you get behind the wheel of a car, your whole perspective on life changes. And so I was driving home. I got most of the way there, and then I got towards the end, and there were people, this one guy, amazingly, I couldn't believe it, he ran an extreme red light right next to me, and I was thinking, what's going on here? And by the time I got home, I was utterly impatient with anything. There was someone who was like, we both hit the stop at the same time, but they were on my right and I was on the left, so they had the right of way and they wouldn't go. And I was just impatient. I was irritated at the whole thing, and I was just, finally something happened, and I yelled at someone, sort of, under my breath. And all of a sudden it hit me. That's probably not right. You know, I'm displaying impatience here. So I just kind of paused for a minute at that stop sign. I said, God, I'm sorry. That was impatient of me. I shouldn't have done that. Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? And I tell you, in my car, I was aware of God's presence. Not because my skin began to show goosebumps. Not because the hair on the back of my neck stood on end. Not because I had some type of emotion wash over me. But because God promises it. You ask Him to fill you, and He will. And then we get to step four. And step four is simply this: rely on God's power. Turn with me to 1 John, a very short verse in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. We read there, dear children, you are from God and have overcome the world because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. There are three words that I think are more powerful than any other words that I could ever think. And they are these: God is greater. than anything in the world. Whatever you face, God is greater. Whenever you fail, God is greater. When old habits hunt you down, God is greater. When old frustrations come around, God is greater. When bad relationships reappear, God is greater. I don't have any reason to fear because God is greater. I don't have to struggle with sin because God is greater. I don't have to feel weak inside because God is greater. Whatever God wants me to do, whatever He calls me to do, I can do in Him because He is greater and He is in me. Whatever is in your wallet, just do it. So long as He is in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You are greater. That Your power surpasses anything that we could muster up ourselves. Lord, I thank You that You have given us gifts. I thank You that You entrust us to work for Your kingdom. I thank You that You give us the opportunities to take action, to do something about it. Lord, I pray that You would give us the power, that You would provide for us what we need to actually get out there and make a difference for You. For we love You, and You are greater than anything else. Be in us. Amen. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Rely on God's love this week. Amen.